One of my favorite promises. I love Psalm 27. One of the wonderful aspects of the Old Testament is that the story of humanity is getting told from the perspective of not winners, but losers. It's an exception to the way our world works, isn't it? Like the phrase you've heard maybe so often, history is written by what? The victors, right? That's how the common expression goes. But in the scriptures, we hear not the voice of the strong, but so often we hear the voice of the weak. We hear the powerless, and we come to know a God who takes particular interest in the misfits of society. Instead of hearing the propaganda of the mighty ancient empires of the East, we follow instead the story, the journey of a wandering family led by Abram and Sarai who leave the empire and become a different kind of people. Instead of being in awe by the dominance of Pharaoh and the Egyptian empire, we are instead in awe of a band of slaves led by who? Moses, his brother Aaron, his sister Miriam. And they escape from captivity. And God gives them specific laws that command them to have compassion on the foreigner and the widower and the orphan. When the children of Israel set up their own nation and they decide that they need a king, you remember that. We hear from the kingdom, not the spin of the royal courts, but we so often hear from the prophets, men like Hosea and Amos and Micah, who are openly critical of the injustice and the lack of compassion that was so prevalent in that day and age. The voice of the Psalms is often the voice of the one who has little power, who is surrounded by troubles and crying out to God. And when the nation of Israel is destroyed, you remember the story, when they end up and go into exile, we get more and more stories of how a supposedly defeated people find their way and work to remain faithful to God in their new setting. There's a certain mindset that scriptures are trying to form within us. Pay attention. Pay attention to the people out on the margins. Listen to the voices of those who have no power. When you stand with the most vulnerable, the Bible says so often, you are standing side by side with God. So this morning, I invite you to open up in your e-Bibles, or maybe you've got hard copy right in front of you. We're going to open to the book of Esther. You remember the book of Esther, don't you? So many of us remember the stories. We spent time growing up reading about Esther when we were children. But as our story begins, there is a man by the name of King Xerxes. The Bible knows him as King Ahasuerus. He was the ruler of Persia. And at that time, the Persian Empire was so incredibly large that it would not have been an exaggeration to say that King Xerxes ruled the entire civilized world. And to celebrate his power, to celebrate his might, King Xerxes decides that he is going to throw probably a party or bash that has never been seen before on this earth. The Bible said it lasted for how long? 6 months. Can you imagine? 180-day-long party. Ladies, how would you like to plan for that kind of party? He planned a huge celebration. He invited all of the big names of the kingdom. This was the mother of all parties. Anybody who was anybody was invited to this party. Rulers and political leaders and military leaders and celebrities. It was a who's who. And King Xerxes knew just how to throw this party. He provided banquet after banquet after banquet, feast after feast after feast. And then when this half year of partying is over, he's not ready to stop. Oh no. He's not ready to stop. He gives another banquet, the Bible says, for all the people in the royal citadel, lasting 7 more days. Their narrative goes along in great lengths to talk about this particular banquet. I'd like for you to jump in at verse 6 and 7 of that first chapter. The Bible writer says there were white cotton curtains and blue hangings tied with cords and fine linen and purple material to silver rings and marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on mosaic pavement of porphyry and marble and mother of pearl and colored stones. Drinks were served in golden goblets, goblets of different kinds. And here, get this. The royal wine was lavished, lavished, according to the bounty of the king. That king must have had quite the wine cellar. Now, this is definitely an incredible celebration. And from what we know from history, likely it was a drunken orgy. It was a place where anyone who was anybody, anyone in the kingdom, they all wanted to be there in the court with King Xerxes. And in verse 9, we get the introduction. We get only one of only two mentions of today's fearless hero, or shall I say heroine. Her name is Queen Vashti. A short but simple description of this woman. Furthermore, the Bible says Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the palace of King Ahasuerus. So you're sort of getting what's going on now. There's this amazing party, and it's been going for 180 days. And Queen Vashti decides that she's going to create an alternate, shall I say, more healthy gathering for the women while all of these men are gathered together, these boisterous men, these loud men, these drunken men, all together to celebrate the power and the might of King Ahasuerus. Well, things are going quite well for the king. He's planned it all. He rules the entire world. He's been partying for half of a year, and now the final climactic day of his 7-day banquet. And how will he do it? What will be the fireworks? We're just kind of in the context of July 4. What will be the fireworks that he will display to put an end to all of these festivities? 187 days. And it tells us that this king, in order to demonstrate his mighty power and his awesome wealth, he displayed before his distinguished guest all of his wares, all of his possessions, all of his toys. He put it right out there on display. And the Bible tells us that he dragged out all of his paintings, all of his gold and silver, all of his precious jewels. He wanted everyone to know at this mind-blowing party, to know exactly what a power broker he was. And then near the end of this huge extravaganza, Xerxes was filled with power and filled with himself, and he was drunk not only with wine, but he was drunk with all of this grandiosity about who he was. He's planned every detail. He's planned every detail to the nth degree. And now the Bible says he has saved his best for last. You see, all of the beauty of the palace cannot possibly match the ravishing beauty of his trophy wife, Queen Vashti. According to the Jewish Midrash, Queen Vashti was, do you know who? She was the great-granddaughter of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The Midrash also holds that she was known throughout the land at that time as the most stunning, the most attractive woman in the entire vast Persian kingdom. In fact, her name itself, Vashti, meant the most beautiful one. And so here is where our story this morning takes place. Xerxes has planned for his most prized possession to come out and to parade her physical beauty in front of everyone at that party. A glorious ending to this glorious event. It would be a final, spectacular display that would make every man present in that room just drool with desire. The Bible says, if you're following along in verse 11, that this woman, Queen Vashti, was extremely beautiful to look at. She was stunning in face and in form. And King Xerxes has it all planned. He is planning to parade his ravishing queen in front of all these important men, celebrities and political leaders and military leaders. They're all gathered and they all have plenty of alcohol in them. This was his chance to just one up all the men in his kingdom. Make them drip with envy. Then they would know. Just how powerful a man he was. Now there's strong evidence to say that when the king in his drunkenness asked for Queen Vashti to display herself to the princes and the nobles and other powerful men present in that banquet hall, he was in fact requesting that she appear with her royal robe removed, wearing nothing but a crown on her head. This was an opposition, direct opposition to Persian law, which denied women of royalty to even show their face in public, let alone display their nakedness. And so Xerxes sends his attendants to fetch her away from her woman party, the sensible place, to come out and to perform as a spectacle before all of these gawking men. Can you imagine? Of course, it is the expectation of everyone there that the leading woman in the land will perform on command. So I want to pause for just a moment. Because I think the story of Vashti captures some of the cultural expectations that our society has for our women today. All expectations point toward Queen Vashti just accepting her role as commanded by the king, just submitting to whatever principles and values that she embraced, that she would surrender those to her husband. If he wants her to look pretty, then she'll look pretty. If he wants her to dance, then she will dance, unclothed if necessary. If he wants her to bow down, then she will bow down. And she will bow down humbly. And so Xerxes sends his messenger with express orders for Queen Vashti to come. His request to her to come so that she can strut her stuff. And he cannot wait for her to arrive. This is such a big deal. This is the climax to 187 days of celebrating his greatness. And in verse 12, we get the second of two actions. The Bible describes from what I will say is a fearless and courageous queen. Her first was in throwing the alternate banquet, you know, a safe place for all of the women of the kingdom. But her second action, listen closely now to the words of Scripture. Words that just leave the reader understanding that particular culture and setting, understanding the command of the greatest king in all the earth at that time. Our jaws just drop in complete disbelief. Here is how Scripture puts it. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. Are you getting a sense of what's going on here? Vashti sends this messenger back to the most powerful king, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, her husband, the ruler of the known world. And the messenger, I imagine, can you picture the scene? He whispers fearfully, I'm certain, he whispers hesitantly into the ear of King Xerxes, oh, king, Vashti ain't coming. In fact, Vashti told me to tell you to take a flying leap. Now, of course, I'm paraphrasing it a bit. Pastor Randy paraphrased. The text just says that Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command. But myself, well, I have to believe that she must have put a little octane into it. Can you picture this scene? Are you getting what's going on here? Xerxes is there with all of his buddies. He's inebriated with all this wine that he's been drinking. He has planned this power-broking bash down to the very last detail. And now he hears this. He's embarrassed. He's humiliated in front of all these important men in the kingdom. This large group of men that are waiting expectantly for this beautiful queen that everyone has heard so much about. They're waiting for her to appear and to reveal herself. And now this? Vashti decided, brothers and sisters, she was not going to be what was expected of her. Vashti just refused. Period. Full stop. This is just no good. Not good at all. At the blink of an eye, or in the absence of the batting of the eye, the king is absolutely enraged. This is outrageous. This is open rebellion. This is preposterous. I mean, surely this must be illegal, right? Right? Verse 13, he quickly calls together his wise sages who know all of the laws of the land. Help! What can we do? My wife won't obey my every word. She refused to come out of my command. My big party is ruined. This is a serious problem. Oh yes, quite serious indeed, agree his advisors. Look at verse 16. They say, not only has Queen Vashti done wrong to the king, but also to all the officials and all the peoples who are in the provinces of King Xerxes. For this deed of the queen will be made known to all women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands, since they will say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. So the men, they put their heads all together to do, well, you know, proper damage control, to put this dangerous political fire, this potential wildfire of women across the kingdom suddenly embracing this dangerous belief that they could, can you believe it, stand up for themselves? Step one, they decide a plan. Step one. banish the queen and find another, which leads us, as you know, to the character of this book, Queen Esther. Step two, quoting from verse 22, the king sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, to every people in its own language. Listen, ladies, declaring that every man should be the master of his own house. Amazing what the behavior is like from small and insecure men. Yes? Thus ends chapter one of the book of Esther. And I read and I reread this story and I pondered it for a long time. And do you know, the longer that I thought about Vashti's refusal, the more I liked this fearless and courageous queen. The more impressed I became of her. Vashti, I believe, was clearly a woman of character and courage. Vashti was a woman of substance. We do not know what her background was spiritually. We really do not know. We have no information as to what her faith was like. But I wonder, is it possible that as a young girl, as she sat at the feet of her parents, as she sat at the feet of her grandparents, and possibly sitting at the feet of her great-grandfather, did she hear during those days of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar to the Jehovah God? I wonder. Maybe, just maybe, and it's all conjecture, we'll find out in heaven. But maybe, just maybe, maybe she had become a Yahweh follower herself like her great-grandfather. Is it possible? We do not know. But this we do know. Vashti refused to allow King Xerxes and the other men in that palace orgy to treat her as an object. She was even willing to refuse the royal command. She, even if it cost her queenship, quite possibly, we believe that it may have cost her her life. I think this shows amazing courage and character and integrity, don't you? Don't you? Queen Vashti's made out to be a villain by all those present, not submitting to her husband, who is the king, by the way. How dare she? She is seen as a dangerous figure who threatens those who are seeking to keep things just as they are, status quo in that part of the world, in that culture. But is it possible that we can find in Queen Vashti a true hero of inner strength, of integrity, and of character? She has a strong enough sense of self to refuse to go along with the cultural expectations placed upon her. She is indeed dangerous to those who like the world order, who like to see things stay just as it is. Queen Vashti, in fact, is dangerous in the same way as the other people out on the margins of history that Scripture recalls. Queen Vashti is dangerous in the same way that the Israelite slave were dangerous. They were a threat to Pharaoh. Dangerous in the same way as Mordecai, who later in the story, excuse me, would not bow down to the order of Haman. Better grab a little water. Get all worked up. Dangerous in the same way that Jesus was to the religious leaders who sought to control him, to control the code of who's in and who's out of the kingdom of heaven. Dangerous in the same way that Rosa Parks, who courageously refused to go along with the order of the day, not moving from occupying a social space on a bus where she clearly was not welcome. In Caretakers of Our Common House, author Carol Leakey Hess begins with the story of Vashti. She holds her up as a model for reshaping our imaginations of what it means to be a godly woman. Listen as she writes. The loss of self for many women is a quiet thing. Had Queen Vashti disregarded her own feelings and submitted to the will of King Ahasuerus, the resulting loss of herself would have occurred ever so quietly. No one would have noticed. Obedience to husband, social convention, and the other authorities is often thought to be more important than a woman's obedience to her inner call to integrity. She goes on to write about the opportunity for communities to encourage the healthy development of girls and women's in all ages. Having a daughter herself, she poses this question. She writes, can caring families and caring communities of faith, specifically the Church of God, make a difference in the outcome of my daughter's development and in the development of other girls and women? I will stand today and I will tell you that as your pastor, I firmly believe that this is part of the mission of the faith community. The church is to be a place where girls can develop a strong and healthy sense of courage and self-worth, a place where the only expectation that we place on them is they grow up into the fullness of who God has created them to be. Can you say amen to that? A place where girls and women, young and old, and boys and men all around them can learn to live in mutual honor and mutual respect to each other as they submit lovingly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Only seeing in each other, as Paul writes in Romans 12, one for whom Christ has died. Queen Vashti's path was a path of courage and strength and integrity. I was completely struck myself by this rather obscure story right at the outset of a book that we often focus on with Esther. It's really nothing new, people. Men have been using and abusing women, which includes treating them as objects for thousands of years. Pornography, get this, is a multi-billion dollar industry in our culture today. And it primarily involves the objectification of women and people. I must tell you, please be clear on this. It is dehumanizing. And yes, it is a sin problem, isn't it? Every way we turn in our culture, we are confronted with the horrors of men using and abusing women, abusing them sexually, abusing them physically, abusing them verbally, abusing them emotionally. You see it all around you. You see it on television. You're confronted every day on the internet, each and every way. It has impacted my circle of female friends. I'm sure it has impacted your circle of female friends. And most likely, it has impacted a good share of our women here today. So I think it's important for us. It's important for us who are in the Church of Jesus Christ to hear the story of Vashti every now and then and get up a little courage to be able to say with strong resolve, listen, I will not allow myself or anyone in my home, anyone in my circle of friends to be mistreated in this way. If I can do anything to make a difference, I will. I will not allow the women in my circle of influence to be misused in any way or to be treated like an object by any man. You think God cares about this? Really? It's quiet. You read the life of Jesus for very long and you begin to realize that Jesus did everything in his power to elevate the position of women. He lifted them up. He provided healing and wholeness for their lives. He was given so many opportunities, but he never, ever, ever betrayed the trust and the safety of a woman. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we as men are implored to treat the women in our lives with honor and respect and never treat them as anything less than the daughters of God that they were created to be. You can tell I'm a bit passionate about this subject, can't you? For any girl, for any woman, young or old or in between, if you are here this morning, please understand this. God wants you to embrace the fearless courage and strength and character, and I would even say Christ-like purposes of Queen Vashti. And one day, if you were ever put in a position as Vashti was, to compromise yourself, to compromise on the things that are most important to you, to be objectified or misused by anyone else, that you will have the strength and the courage and the character to fearlessly stand up tall and say, I refuse. The answer is no. I cannot and I will not.